That came out as of recent, and maybe you've come to a place in your life where you've asked this question in some way as well, your own personal way. Can life be redeemed from a pit? This was a question that was no doubt on the minds of those who knew about the situation in Thailand this summer. And maybe you know the story. In late June, June 23rd, 13 people went into an elaborate cave system in Thailand, but didn't come out. What seemed to be just a fun, outgoing activity for a group of people turned into a horrific nightmare. A cave that should have been easy to traverse and trek through and wander through and come back out of in no time at all turned into a nightmarish situation where every turn took them in the wrong direction, where every bend took them further and further away from light. And in what seemed in no time at all, the water started to rise and rise and rise some more. You're tracking along with the story, you know the emotion involved. You know the feelings of isolation and separation. You know the feelings of hopelessness, particularly as one Navy SEAL from Thailand loses his life as he comes back from bringing much-needed oxygen but runs out of oxygen himself. You know the emotions that were being shared by family and friends and those eager for a much happier resolution and happy ending. Well, thanks be to God, nearly after over 2 weeks of being in the cave, thanks be to God that this group was able to come out with quite a story. Friends, this morning, from our first reading from the book of Daniel, we see that Daniel lands on this question as well. Can life be redeemed from a pit? Before we get back to Daniel, I'd like to ask you this morning, because having spoken with several of you the last several weeks, I know that life in some ways has begun to resemble a pit, where it's dark and it's ugly and light just seems to have gone somewhere else. And it feels like the water is continuing to rise. So I wonder what that situation looks like for you. What's your pit situation been like? Are you still there? In the book of Daniel, we see this question answered in a big and profound way. Can life be redeemed from a pit? A little bit of background. Daniel and his friends have been extracted from their home in Jerusalem in Judah to a pit of a place known as Babylon. And if you know anything about Babylon, this is not the place you want to book for your summer vacation. Because in Babylon, Babylon calls the shots. In chapter 1, verses 1 and following, we hear this about the situation for Daniel and his friends. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, good old Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So here's the thing about Babylon. When you're brought into Babylon, Babylon tells you what to do. Babylon tells you where to go. Babylon tells you how to think, what to eat, and so on. When you're in this pit known as Babylon, life is dark. Life is messy. And it doesn't look like much light's going to be coming your way anytime soon. And slowly, little by little, you watch as the water rises up to your neck. The first thing Babylon does when you come to Babylon is they walk you past the big statues and altars to their false gods. So you know you're in their home stadium. And then they change your name. For Daniel and his three friends, their names change. And let me share this with you. From Daniel, which means God is my judge. Now it's Belteshazzar, And it means Marduk, protect his life. No longer is your name Hananiah, which means the Lord shows grace. Now it's Shadrach, which means command of a coup, another false god. No longer is your name Mishael, which is who is what God is. But now your name is Meshach, which means who is what a coup is, another false god. No longer is your name Azariah, which means the Lord helps. Now it's just this, Abednego, which means servant of Nabu. See, little by little, slowly but surely, Babylon starts to change your name. And when they change your name, they change your identity. Because now when you offer your name on your driver's license, it's no longer a reflection of who the one true God is. Now it's a reflection of their false deities and who they tell you to worship. If that wasn't bad enough, Babylon also tells you what to wear. No more of your clothing from your homeland, Judah and Jerusalem. Now Babylon tells you what to wear. And if that wasn't bad enough, they changed your diet too. No more calorie counting, no more watching your figure. Babylon makes sure to watch your figure. And if all that wasn't bad enough, they change your religion. See, when you're in this pit known as Babylon, Babylon calls the shots. Some call this the Babylonian slow roast. Because little by little, slowly but surely, they make you forget about your homeland. And if you have thoughts about running back home, there's no homeland to go back to because Babylon likes to practice something called ecocide. And what is ecocide? They slash and they burn everything that you love hold dear. I know you spent a lot of time with that landscaping, but kiss it goodbye. What you saw was a yard once is now a smoldering pile of rubble. And if that wasn't bad enough, they practice something called herbicide, which is they break down the major buildings in your community. So don't think about going home. In fact, home's not even there anymore. It's a smoldering pile of rubble. Kiss it goodbye. Courtesy of your new home, the pit, known as Babylon. And if that wasn't bad enough, good old Babylon gets knocked off the block by the next political powerhouse of the day, the Medes and the Persians. And just when you thought the water couldn't rise any more in the pit of life, it rises just a little bit more. Let me share this with you. Daniel 6, verses 6 to 9. And by the way, Daniel, throughout this whole ordeal, has not compromised his faith, has not turned over who he worships. For Daniel, there's no other way to live out his life than the way he's always been living it, a faith-filled life. But that just doesn't fly with some of the people from the new regime. So look what happens. Verse 6. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it into writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. You know what King Darius loves more than King Darius? King Darius. King Darius loves him some King Darius. And in his mind, he's a god. And in the eyes of the people of that province and that empire, this king should be viewed upon as divine. So if he puts down a law, it stands. And this is the trap that some of these other folks in Daniel's life are trying to spring. And spring it they do. Little by little, this pit starts to fill up just a little bit more. When we started our time together, I asked you if you've had a pit experience as of recent. And I wonder what that is for you. Maybe recently, by God's grace, you've been given a way out. But maybe for some of us here today, maybe that's just not the case. Maybe for you, you're still in a pit. And the pit has something to do with family-related dynamics. And it feels like the water just, it keeps climbing. Maybe for some of us here, that pit is a situation at work. And you're trying to do the right thing. And you're trying to progress in your career the right way, God's way. And you see other people progressing over and above you, but you don't want to adopt their practices. Because you know in your heart it's not right. But yet the water continues to rise. Maybe that situation for you is at school, where you see other people getting ahead of you by maybe unproductive or unhealthy means, and you resolved not to be a part of that. But the pressure's on, isn't it? And the water's still rising. Maybe that's another relational dynamic where the world and the society are telling you what to look like, what to sound like, what to wear, what to eat, who to be. And in your heart and your faith, you know you can't compromise and you can't do that. But this pit, it just seems to keep swallowing you alive and the water keeps rising. I wonder where God's people are at this morning. And I wonder what your pit experience has been like. And I wonder about this for you. When you're in the pit, and if you haven't been there before, you will be. At some point in life, you will be. How do you respond? For Daniel, when he's in the pit, there's no other way to respond to the pit but to respond in a way that honors God. And in Daniel's life, we see this. The pit is the place where God gets glory for himself. And if you're tracking along and you're taking down notes, and I hope you are, write this down. The pit becomes a place where God gets the glory. God has a way of doing this in those moments when it seems like there is no other way out. God provides a way. We hear this in chapter 6, verse 10. When the decree has been established that worship should go to no other person than to the king, this is how Daniel responds. This is his muscle memory, if we could put it that way this morning. When push comes to shove and he's asked to forfeit part of his faith, this is how Daniel responds. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God. And I love that last part. Just as he had done before. The simple thing for Daniel to do in this pit, now known as Medo-Persia, would have been just to pray silently to himself. Let no one else see his faith. Keep it bottled up, keep it behind closed doors, keep it compartmentalized, away from the rest of his life. He could have done that. He could have landed on the side of, well, I'm just going to do a 30-day prayer fast. I'm going to wait this king out. He's given me 30 days. I'll wait till day 31, and boom, I'm back to my prayer life. That'll show him. But friends, look what Daniel does when he's in the pit and the water is rising. He does what he always does. He knows no other way to respond to the pits of life. When the light is fading and the water is rising, there's only one thing this man of faith will do, and it's focus on his God. Where is your focus? When the water is coming up around your ankles, in your knees, in your chest, in your shoulders, up to your nostrils, where is your faith? Where is your hope anchored? If it's with somebody else, you got to cut that anchor because it's not fair to that person. What you have is an idol, and that person will never do for you what God does for his people. Is it in a substance? If it is, it's time to let it go because it's killing you and it's hurting your relationship with other people. If it's in yourself, like it was with good old King Darius, idolatry never lets anyone out of life before they pay a horrific price. Where is your faith? Where is your hope anchored to? For Daniel, there is only one place, And in this moment, in this pit of life, there is only one way to operate, and it's this faith-filled way of operating. And in this place, in this moment, in this pit, known as Medo-Persia, God gets the glory. Because when they see Daniel's life, they see a reflection of something much bigger than good old King Darius could ever do. And what does Daniel get for such faithfulness? He gets thrown in the pit. Maybe you've been there. You've done the right thing. You've made the integrity move. You did what God was calling you to do. You stood fast. You didn't run. You didn't abandon. You held up your part of the wall. And it saw you get thrown into the den of lions, of gossip, of betrayal, of abuse, of darkness. But friends, let me share this with you this morning, and hear me, and hear me clearly. God gets glory in the pit. And when God's people go in the pit, God goes in there with them. In Daniel's life, we see this as well. The pit becomes this place, this situation, this moment where God brings a word of life and redemption. Even when it doesn't seem like it, God is able to bring a word of life and redemption from the pit. Did you know that? Let me share this with you. Verses 19 to 20, at the first light of dawn. By the way, King Darius, he's upset. He's staying up late at night. He can't sleep. Why? Because he knows in his heart he threw an innocent man right before a pack of wild lions. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And logic might say, no. By all rights, King Darius could very well be walking up to a grave. But look what God does in the pit. Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty." God brings a word of life and redemption from the pit. God is able. And maybe this is something, as God's people, we need to embrace a little bit more in life. God is able. Because when the water comes up in your life, God is able. When it doesn't look like there's another way out, God is able. When it feels like you're all alone and you're the last man or woman or child standing, God is able. God is able for Daniel, and God is able for you. And I hope and pray this makes us think about someone else. And we hear about this someone else in Matthew chapter 8, 28. Let me share this with you, verses 1 to 6. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going into the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said he would." Christ is risen, people of God. And we say, he is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia and amen. If you had any doubts about what God can do in a pit, wonder no more. If you're wondering if God can bring a word of hope and life and redemption from a place called a pit, God is able. And through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins and hope eternal, we see that God is willing. God is willing to go into the pit when he didn't have to. But he does that for you and for me. God brings a word of life and redemption from the pit. And redemption becomes a reflection of who? The Redeemer. Yours and mine. So Psalm 103, David, who knows a lot about pits, and we talked about him in a past sermon, didn't we? He shares this. And would you read this with me this morning? Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David testifies to this, and so does Daniel. Jesus Christ has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Amen? Jesus Christ, with his life and his death and his resurrection, paid a debt you and I never could pay. And because Jesus Christ has conquered the grave, this nasty, dark, dank pit, you and I have no fear of pits anymore. Instead, you and I are people of hope. With Daniel, we see this. The pit, it becomes this. The place where God changes the lives of others. When Daniel is being hoisted out of this lion's den, not a scratch on him. Look what the king, this non-believing king, look how he responds to what God did in Daniel's life. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Interesting. So now it sounds like King Darius doesn't love King Darius more than King Darius loves King Darius. Now King Darius wants to know more about the God who saves, the God who redeems from the pit. For he is a living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Through the pit, God changes the lives of those around us. When you're in the pit, people are watching to see if you're going to buckle and break under the pressure. If you'll cave like everybody else in society seems to be doing, or if you will hold fast to your beliefs. When you're in the pit, your family is watching to see how you'll live in response. And maybe for you, that's your husband or your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your son, your daughter, your mom, your dad. So people want to see and they want to know what sets you apart, why you do what you do or why you don't do what you don't do. People at work want to know why you don't follow along with others when they go to maybe some unhealthy practices. People watch when you're in the pit. Or when you're at school and social media is social media and you're getting drilled, you're getting hammered, but you don't respond with some of this internet word vomit. You live a life set apart to somebody else, something else, the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are watching. So in the pit, God does this for you and for me. God gives us a chance to live out our faith before others. Why? So that they would know who he is. Friends, this week, will you allow God to work through your pit as well? Let's pray. Father, we know about the pit. We've been there, and maybe for some of us here today, we're still there. And just like those youth trapped in that cave, we want out. We're tired of not seeing the light of day. We're tired of being hungry. We're tired of sleepless nights. And we're tired of watching the water rise higher and higher and higher. We're tired of watching others go right past us with unhealthy behaviors. And we're wearied by the pushback of this world that wants nothing to do with you. Father, today we ask that through the work of your Holy Spirit and your word, that we would be reminded and filled with hope that we are not in the pit alone, but you are the God who goes into the pit with us. You are the God who comes out victorious. You are the God who gets glory for himself. You are the God who brings a word of life and redemption to us and before others. And you are the God who takes our pit moments and transforms them into a gospel witness that others see you. So, Father, we pray today for strength. We pray for encouragement. We pray for endurance. We pray for some companionship. We pray, Lord, that through our situations, you would be glorified, that your word would ring true, and that others would know more about Christ, crucified yet risen for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.